Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we turn now to the preaching of Thy Word. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that Thou Thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You'll find the basis of the message in the portion of Scripture we've read from earlier in the service, 2 Kings chapter 2. And the subject today is lessons from the life of Elisha. Let us never forget that the Lord is always His man to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap. In the place of others who have stepped aside or have been called to higher service. There are many examples here into heaven. He saw to it that his replacement was in place to take up the mantle of his predecessor. In the concluding verses of 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21, we discover that Elijah found Elisha. And here was his man, God's man, to take up the role that Elijah had occupied. And the fact that Elisha then was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, very expensive animals in that day, indicated that his family was probably better off than most other Israelites. Elijah didn't speak a word to the young man, but merely cast his mantle upon him. In other words, his outer garment, to indicate that the Lord had called him to be a prophet and his successor. Elisha and his family were part of that remnant of grace that God had set apart for Himself. And no matter how bleak the days are, God has His people. God has His servants and knows when to call them. And of course here, we have a man who was willing to do the will of God, Elisha. A man who was wanting and willing to leave family behind and to go forward into the work of God that God had called him to do. And as far as Elijah was concerned, he had foresight. He looked to the future. He sought to enlist others to serve the Lord. To glamorize or criticize the past accomplishes little. What's important is that we do our job in the present and equip others, as Elijah did here, to continue it after we have gone. God varies His workmen, but His work continues. And so we have Elisha, set apart by the Lord to continue the work that Elijah had been engaged in. And in every era, men and women, God orders things in His will. He provides the worker to see that His work continues. And so we come to look here at some lessons from the life of Elisha. And I pray as we look at these lessons that God will write His Word upon our hearts. The message falls into three parts. First of all, the present. Elisha knew that the Lord was going to take away Elijah, his master, from him. We see that in the portion we have read here in 2 Kings 2. He wanted to be with him to the very end. He wanted to be with Elijah every step of the way, listening to his every word, receiving his counsel, and learning from him. It appears that Elijah wanted Elisha to stay behind and let him alone. He wanted to move on. As you read the portion here, you'll see that. But that was merely a test of Elisha's devotion. When Elijah cast his mantle upon Elisha, he made him his successor. And the young man, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 19:20, left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He was eager to do the will of God. He was urgent to do the will of God. He wanted to follow his master, Elijah, and he did. He did not weaken in his determination at any stage. He moved forward by faith and with fervency to do God's will. And during the years that the two men worked together, surely they came to appreciate and love one another in a deeper way in the Lord. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. That applies to ministry for the Lord as well as to marriage. Moses and Aaron labored together, the scripture tells us. They complemented each other in the work of God. David and Jonathan encouraged each other in the service of God, in the battles that had to be fought for God. Paul journeyed first with Barnabas and then later with Silas. Scripture indicates too that Dr. Luke seemed to be a regular companion to the apostle as well. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ sent forth his disciples two by two, not singly, but together, working together for the Lord. And brethren and sisters, this morning, Scripture indicates that we are laborers together with our God. We are also laborers with other of God's people, serving the same Lord together, laboring together in the mission field of this world, reaching out to a lost world with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never know when a friend or fellow worker will be taken from us. God told Elisha that Elijah would be leaving him. But we don't know when it is our time to depart and to go to heaven. How important it is that we encourage other younger people to take up the mantle and to go forward in the work of God, to train in our college for the work of ministry or missionary service at home and abroad. And while we rightly think of the mission field abroad, we need never forget the mission field of Northern Ireland, and Southern Ireland, across the United Kingdom too. The great need of our churches, and you're one of them now, vacant. And in a few months, I think by June, if other vacancies are not filled, we will have 11 vacancies, if my calculations are right. In the next number of years, a lot of our ministers presently occupying pulpits will be retired. And so the need is great. The need was great here in Elijah's time. And Elisha made up the hedge. He stood in the gap for the Lord. Will you be an Elisha in this church, in this community, in this land, or wherever God would call you to serve? I want you to think, secondly, about the prospect, preparing for the future. At Bethel, at Jericho, at Gilgal, Jordan, there was this preparing for the future. And of course, these two men visited the sons of the prophets. The Bible tells us that here. Who were the sons of the prophets? These were companies of dedicated men who were called of God to study the Scriptures and to teach the people. Samuel led one of these schools of the prophets at Ramah. 1 Samuel 7:17. 1 Samuel 28:3. Schools of the prophets are mentioned there. And these groups would have been similar to our Bible schools and colleges of today. The work of the Lord is always one generation short of extinction. And we must be faithful to obey the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, pass on the doctrine, pass on the truth, pass on the word to others. And these young prophets, that their master was about to leave. So these final meetings must have been very emotional. We have farewell messages in Scripture from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, from Joshua in the book of Joshua, from David in 1 Chronicles, from the Lord Jesus Himself in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 16, from Paul in Acts 20, and 2 Timothy as well. But the Lord didn't record for us what Elijah said to His beloved students. The schools of the prophets. Certainly would have told them to obey Elisha just as they'd obeyed him, to remain true to the Word of God and to everything God had told them to do as they battled against the idolatry that was rampant in the land at that time and the apostasy that was widespread. See, there's nothing new under the sun. In every era, in every generation, there's apostasy and wickedness. You think about it today, but it was there in that time as well. Some young men who go to college, they may even say, why do we need to attend college? Spurgeon never went to college. Neither did Campbell Morgan or D.L. Moody. My response to them is any of you a Spurgeon? Is any of you a Campbell Morgan or D.L. Moody? Men who were specially set apart and special gifts? If so, well, surely we'd give them permission to cease their studies if they were of that caliber. But I would also remind them that both Spurgeon and Moody founded schools for training preachers. And Campbell Morgan was once a president of a training college and also taught a number of schools. Meanwhile, back to your studies. Back to your studies. God has different ways of training His servants. But He still expects that older generation to pass along to the younger generation the treasures of truth, the rich revenues of the truth of God's Word. that were given to them by those who went before them. And I thank God for those men who speak the High Sabbath way back in the 1970s, who taught me. God had taught them and they taught me and others down through the years. The faith once delivered to the saints. Then I want to come to the past. That's the third element, maybe the major element of what I want to say this morning. We come here to look at Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and Jordan. The pathway that Elisha and Elijah took. The pathway in which this man of God, Elisha, followed his predecessor. And of course, these places were important in Hebrew history. Each one of them carrying a significant message. Before he left the land and went to heaven, Elijah wanted to visit these sites one last time. And Elisha went with him. God doesn't reside in special places, but we who are creatures of time and history need these visible reminders to help us remember and better understand what God has done for His people. The past is not an anchor to hold us back, but a rudder to guide us. And the Lord can use these tangible memories to strengthen our faith. It's important for us to remember what God did in the past and to pass this treasure on to the next generation. The psalmist, of course, has told us about that. To tell them the truths of God, that the generation to come might fear the Lord, might walk in the paths of righteousness. Parents, pass on to your children the treasures of gospel truth. It's an important ministry in the home for you to do that, parents. I can still remember my parents doing that. I can still remember the kitchen table and the father coming in after having done the early milking, spreading out the Bible on the kitchen table and opening the Word of God to us and praying with us before we left for school. I never forget those days. I never forget that treasure. It's something that I cherish to this very day. But notice these places here, please. Gilgal, place of crucifixion. The first place the Israelites camped after they crossed Jordan and entered the promised land, according to Joshua 4:19-20. It was there that the new generation of Jewish men submitted to circumcision and officially became the sons of the covenant. Joshua 5:2-9 teaches. It was to be a crowded day, beginning at Gilgal and ending in glory, as far as Elijah was concerned. It corresponds to the period the Lord spent with His disciples between the cross and His ascension. During those momentous 40 days, Jesus tested and tried them and tempered them and taught them. He prepared them for His immediate departure into heaven. And by the end of that period, they knew who He was. He was the Son of the living God. They knew where He was. That He had ascended up on high, the risen Christ. They knew they could do nothing without His Spirit, and so they were prepared to wait for His coming. They were to be filled with the Holy Spirit, endued, empowered, enabled to do the work of the Lord in a powerful manner. And so it was with this last walk with Elijah for Elisha. There was teaching for him. There was testing for him. It began at Gilgal, the place where the flesh was crucified. There they were circumcised, and the reproach of Egypt was rolled away, and the knife put to the flesh. And circumcision speaks of the sharp cutting edge of the cross being applied to the flesh, to all of our aspirations. Produce fruit for God in the energy of the flesh. Gilgal is important, an important truth. Nobody can expect a double portion of the Spirit who has not learned about Gilgal. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Pulpits sadly today are filled with Sunday after Sunday with popular preachers who speak with great eloquence, but who speak in the energy of the flesh. How we need men in our Bible college and in our pulpits. And thank God for our pulpits and men sent from God who preach with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And how we need that. Not only now, but in days to come. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Gilgal. Very important for the Christian. Crucifying the flesh. Dying to the flesh and living unto Christ. That's the walk that we must walk in our Christian path. But then, secondly, there's Bethel. Place of corruption. The name Bethel was full of sacred memories. It was a name to be remembered, the house of God. It was associated with Abraham who built his first altar there. It was to Bethel that he returned after his backsliding in Egypt. Bethel was also associated with Jacob, for there he first met God in Genesis chapter 28, and what a meeting it was. But of course, the house of God, sadly, became a house of idols. There was a turning aside. While it was in earlier times the very gate of heaven, yet there was a turning away from that. Became the center of calf worship in Israel. King Jeroboam had put a golden calf at Bethel, made it the site of idolatrous worship, 1 Kings 12 teaches us. And here was set up a rival altar, a rival priesthood, a rival calendar, a rival literature. And what had been once the house of God became a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Sin had entered. It still claimed to be the house of God, but it became a place of apostasy. Dishonoring God, denying God. All its functions were carried out in the name of God, but it came there, the very seat of apostasy. Tarry here. Elijah suggested to Elisha. There's a great need for a solid work of God to be done at Bethel. There was need for someone who had been with the Master to take on the entrenched error of Bethel. Error that was masquerading there as truth. There was need for God to come again. He was not for staying without Elijah. He realized without his Master he could do nothing. It made no sense for him to stay at Bethel without Elijah. He would be trying to confront the liberal crowd there using the same carnal weapons that they used. It made no sense for Elisha to try to correct the errors of Bethel without a double portion of the Spirit of God upon him. He realized he could do nothing of himself. And men and women this morning, we've got to recognize that the apostasy and corruption of our present age and the idolatry that is all around us in this world, the religious corruption that is abroad, we can do nothing about it in and of ourselves. We need the double portion of the Spirit of God.
We need the power of God upon us. Unless you recognize that. And then, of course, he came to Jericho, the place of conquering. Jericho was the place in Israel's history where the foe was conquered. God had forbidden that it ever be rebuilt after it was overthrown by Joshua. And it laid a curse upon the man who dared to do so. A place under the curse it was. It represents, of course, the world with all its deep abiding need and its deep-seated hostility to God. It typifies the world which pays not the slightest heed to the Word of God and lies under the curse of God. We live in a fallen world. Like Gilgal and Bethel, Jericho was a place of hallowed memories for God's people. There, they had got the first taste of living victoriously in the promised land. Joshua chapter 6 tells us of that. Joshua stood before the mighty city of Jericho alone, contemplating what was utterly impossible. At Jericho, the world, the flesh, and the devil barred all possible future conquest in Canaan. And Joshua, standing there in his own strength, had not the faintest idea how he could take the city, and yet God marvelously and powerfully worked. Joshua chapter 5. And my friend, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus. There are a number of them. And here's one of them in Joshua 5, 13 to 15. And there he stood on holy ground as he met the Lord. The victory was sure. It wasn't now I can't. It was you can. You can. In the power of that surrender to the Lordship of Christ in his life, Joshua marshaled his men. For 6 days nothing happened, but on the seventh day there was a manifestation of the all-sufficiency of God, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Joshua 6, verse 20. The city of Jericho had risen again as a place accursed, a place where the water was bad, the soil was barren, a place where a wretched world lived under God's active displeasure. A place that needed a great work of God to set it right. Tarry here, said Elijah to Elisha. Verse 6. But Elisha was not for staying. He realized he could do no more without Elijah than Joshua could without the Lord. And so essentially he was saying that unless Elijah was staying to make available to him all that he had, he wasn't for staying at Jericho. You see, he needed the double portion. Needed the double portion. Needed the power of the Holy Spirit. But then we come, as we conclude, the place of claiming. Of course, Elijah the master had a great need. He needed a man. He needed a man wholly obedient, wholly committed, wholly available, wholly dead to self, wholly buried to the world, wholly alive unto God. And here's Jordan. Here's Jordan. The two men having walked the 5 miles east to come to the river Jordan. And surely the record of Joshua chapters 1 to 4 came into the conversation. The Lord opened the Red Sea, let the people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 12 to 15. Then he opened the Jordan River to let them enter their inheritance. What good is freedom if you don't claim your inheritance? As the nation followed the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord opened the swollen waters of the river, and the people passed over on dry land. And to commemorate the miracle, Joshua built a monument in the midst of the river, Joshua 4, verse 9. Another one on the shore in Joshua 4, 19 to 22. You see, nothing is too hard for the Lord. The Lord makes a way where there's no way. The Lord makes a path where there's no path. And Elijah duplicated the great miracle here in 2 Kings 2 verse 8. He took the mantle, he took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, and they too went over on dry land. Elisha knew all about Jordan, truth. He knew it stood for the believer's death, burial and resurrection with Christ. Up until now, he never appropriated all that Jordan stood for. But on this day he did. He entered into this truth of the death, burial, resurrection. He stood on resurrection ground. That's where we stand this morning. The ground of the resurrection. And this memorable day, Elisha entered into that. He and Elijah went into Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and smote the waters. And the rivers parted together. They went on the dry ground across the river. And now he's ready for the final challenge. Look at verse 9. Came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked," verse 10, "a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so with thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And on he went. He asked for the double portion of the Spirit of God. When Elijah was taken, his eye was still upon Elijah. The double portion of the Spirit of Elijah fell upon Elisha. The power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Elijah, verse 15, doth rest on Elisha. He cried out, verse 14, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" When he'd smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The Spirit of God that was upon Elijah descended upon Elisha. God's power, God's blessing, God's fullness, the fullness of the Spirit of God. And brethren and sisters this morning, we keep our eyes upon our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God can descend upon us as it did here upon Elisha. And if you study Scripture more fully about the life of Elisha, you'll discover he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Truly, a double portion of Elijah's Spirit of God was upon him. May we go from this place today, the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit, resting upon us. If you know not Christ this morning, you have not the Spirit. Bible says that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But thank God, before you leave this building or stop listening to this service, you can know Christ is your Savior. Nearly a year ago, I happened to be conducting a wedding. I was sitting at a table with a man whom I knew over the years. I hadn't seen him for a long time. Anyway, to cut a long story short, the conversation came round to the gospel. He talked to me nearly all of that time we were enjoying the meal together about the gospel, his need of salvation. Just a short time ago, a friend of mine, he said to me, "Alan, you remember naming this man by his name?" He said, "Doing some work in my house." He said, "You know, I've joined your people." And he said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I've got saved." He says, "I was at a wedding last July. Your mate was doing the wedding. That was me. He said, he was the instrument to point me to Christ. I didn't know about it. No glory to me, glory to the Lord. But now he's got the witness of the Spirit in his heart, knowing Christ. Men and women today, that's the most important thing, to be saved, to know Christ. And I pray that today, if you're not a Christian, that you will trust Christ, even this morning. God bless his word to our hearts. We're turning to the concluding hymn 169. Come on the screen or in your hymn book. 169. Breathe upon us, Lord from heaven, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Promise of the Father given, send us now a Pentecost. And the words are so familiar to many, no doubt, but so appropriate as we think about what we've been considering this morning. Let us stand and sing after the introduction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.